We're going to be looking at a chapter in the Old Testament book of Genesis. And so if you have your copy of God's Word, I'd ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 39. And then if you would, let's stand together out of respect for God's Word. And we're going to read the chapter, Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused. And said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." And she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. She told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This is God's Word. Please be seated. Let's go to our God in prayer as we look at His Word together. Lord God, most high and holy Father, Redeemer, Savior, we praise You for the grace we have of reading Your Word together this morning and of studying it together. And Lord, we know that whenever we gather before Your Word, if You don't come by Your Spirit and open our eyes and help us to see, Lord, we'll miss it completely. And so we need You now to come and be our teacher and to help us. I pray, Father, that You would guide this time. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You'd come and open our eyes and show us the things that we need to see about ourselves that need to change. And Lord, we all need Your encouragement and Your strengthening through Your Word. And so we pray for this. We look to You for this. And we praise You that through Jesus Christ we have this relationship where You will come and care for us as a good Father. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in Genesis chapter 39, you see a story that I'm sure many of you are very familiar with. It's a story that many of us who were raised in the church anyways grew up hearing in Sunday school. It's a story of a man of remarkable integrity. Really, you could say an incorruptible man. And we all know that an incorruptible man is rare in our day. So many of you, I'm sure, have seen the old black and white movie, Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. How many of you have seen that? Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. Okay, so some of us have seen that. Star Jimmy Stewart. If you haven't seen it, you should see it. It's a good movie. Stewart plays a young senator by the name of Jefferson Smith who optimistically goes to Washington, D.C. in order to serve his country. But there he becomes disillusioned when he sees the corruption that is taking place there in the Capitol. Not a lot has changed, I guess. In the Senate, Smith encounters opposition. He encounters corruption. He actually comes across an older senator named Joseph Payne. And Payne takes this younger senator under his wings and seems to be a good friend, advocate, helper, and mentor. But over time, well, Smith discovers that Payne was corrupt. And he has to face a challenge at one point where he has to decide whether or not he's going to go along with what Payne wants or stand up to him. And he chooses integrity. And if you've seen the movie, you know that at the very end, he uses a filibuster to win the day, and really to save the day. Well, in our day, we don't expect to meet with Mr. Smith very often, do we? We live in a day where it's almost taken for granted that those who are in high political office will be dishonest and probably sexually immoral. And sadly, this isn't a problem just for Washington, D.C., is it? Recently, of course, as you read through the newspapers, you see that many of the corporations, major corporations in our nation, are also been marked by serious corruption. And most tragically of all is when we read about corruption in local churches. And we hear about pastors who have fallen into sin. We read about men who are supposed to be like Jesus and to help us become like Jesus, but instead they fall into open sin. And it's a tragedy and it's a hard thing. And we know that as pastors go, often so go the congregation. It can be difficult to watch all of that. I think we need to admit that many people no longer think it's possible for man or woman to be incorruptible. Now, by incorruptible, I don't mean sinless. No one is sinless. We understand that. But by incorruptible, I mean a person of integrity, a person of honesty, a person who loves what God loves and hates what God hates, and is willing to stand for God and His Word and His truth in this day. Satan doesn't want us to believe that that's possible. Satan wants us to think that temptation is just too strong, but that's why we're encouraged this morning when we look at Genesis chapter 39, because you see, actually, the grace of God is not a weak thing. The grace of God is a strong thing. The grace of God is something that can help us stand in our day. We see grace in the life of Joseph here. We see that God's grace is a strong thing here in this passage. And so we are encouraged in our own faith to resist temptation and to pursue holiness, to pursue our God all of our days. So we're going to be studying this chapter this morning. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the book of Genesis. You know, in the book of Genesis, there are many hard chapters that contain difficult realities about life in a fallen world and a broken world and the sinfulness of men and women. Well, Genesis chapter 39, then, is a refreshing chapter, right? Because here we see, again, God's grace at work in the life of this man, Joseph, which enables him to overcome temptation in Egypt. And we see the way that God was with Joseph in Egypt, blessing him and helping him. So this is a refreshing passage for us this morning when we think about what our God is able to do in our lives. Now, in terms of chronology, just thinking about Joseph, you know, who he is, how old he is. If you study Genesis chapter 37, you know that he was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. And by now, when you're in Genesis chapter 39, you see that time is going by. Really, this chapter records what was going on in Joseph's life from the time that he was 17 until the time that he was 28. So around 11 years, you see what's happening here is Joseph comes and he's purchased as a slave by a man named Potiphar. But then you see that God is with him. So God is showing us His grace in Joseph's life in this passage. And it is a rich chapter. It's a rich passage. There's no way for us to say everything that we could say from this chapter this morning. But in our time together, I want us to just focus our hearts on two main truths. So true truths that you'll see from Genesis chapter 39. God is with His people at all times. That's the first one. And the second truth is that thinking rightly about sin and God will preserve believers in temptation. If you have your copy of God's Word, take a look at it again, because I want us, before we kind of dive in and look at those two truths together this morning, I want us to really kind of focus our hearts on this chapter. Just work our way through it to see what it contains and help us understand what God has to teach us here before we focus our hearts more closely on these two truths. So if you look at Genesis chapter 39, I hope that you'll take the time, perhaps this week, to read through it and study through it on your own. As you do that, you'll see that it's really one account that can be broken into three distinct scenes. So we're going to look at each one of those scenes one at a time. And the first scene really is seen in verses 1 to the first part of 6. Now you see Joseph rises to prominence there in Potiphar's house. Now verse 1 there in Genesis chapter 39 really serves to connect us to the events of Genesis chapter 37. All right, at the end of Genesis chapter 37, Joseph is sold into slavery in Potiphar's house. And that's where Genesis chapter 39 takes up the narrative. But then when you get to verse 2, you look and you see that God was with Joseph. Look at what it says there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Now, friends, this isn't just normal prosperity it's talking about. This is unexpected and phenomenal prosperity. Just think about it. Joseph could have very easily been sold as just kind of a common slave, most of whom worked out in the fields, just, you know, growing crops. And he would have worked there, and he would have lived there, and he would have died there, and he would have died in obscurity, and we would know nothing more about him. But that wasn't God's plan for Joseph's life. Instead, Joseph is providentially, and that word providentially, God's providence, his sovereign kind of superintending of all of the events of the world, bringing together his perfect purposes for his glory and for the good of his children. God's providence is at work in Joseph's life so that he is sold to this man, Potiphar, who just happened to be the captain of the guard, a very high official. And you see at the end of verse 2 that Joseph was providentially again, God at work. He just happens to be assigned in the house, so that Potiphar could observe his work, his demeanor, how he did what he was supposed to do. It didn't take Joseph long to distinguish himself. You see, as you read through these verses, that he worked hard and that everything that he did prospered. It seemed like everything he touched turned to gold, and Potiphar saw that. So in verse 4, you see that Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes, and he attended him. It surely means that he became his personal assistant. But then Joseph's rise didn't stop there. Over the course of these 11 years that we're talking about, you see that Joseph continues to be blessed and continues to prosper until such a time that Potiphar decided he could trust Joseph implicitly. And so he places him over all of his house. So Joseph has absolute authority in this vast estate. This would not have been a, you know, we think of the word house, we think of, you know, a nice little structure. Well, this would have been much larger than that. And Joseph would have been over all that occurred, not only in the home itself, but also out in the fields and everything else that belonged to Potiphar. It was a position of significant authority. And then you see what happens in verse 5. Look what happens in verse 5. When Joseph is placed in this position, what does God do? Well, it says there that the Lord, that's Jehovah, that's Yahweh, that's the covenant name for God. The Lord was there, and he blessed Potiphar for Joseph's sake. So what's the result of Joseph's faithful labor? It's that God ends up blessing Potiphar. And notice that Potiphar realized what was going on. He noticed that God was with Joseph, and so he had no concern about anything that he owned. Now, if you think about this, just to kind of take a step back now from the passage and think about it, you look at the example of Joseph here, and it shows us that we should, in our own jobs, well, we should pray that our employers would be blessed by our efforts. So as those who follow Jesus, as those who say that we follow Jesus, we know, because we've observed it in our own lives, that it's true that many people, as they work through their day, they pass their day in grumbling and complaining. Many people seem to slow down when the boss isn't around. Friends, it shouldn't be that way for those who follow Jesus. Instead, for those who follow Jesus, we should work in such a way that our bosses, you know, by God's grace, right? Only God can bless the labors of our hands, but we should seek to work in such a way, and we should pray in such a way that as we work, God sees fit to bless and to prosper our employer. So our employers, our bosses should see workers who work hard, whether anyone is watching or not. And brothers and sisters, God is always watching. They should see workers who are committed to excellence because they know that they are ultimately serving the Lord Christ. And friends, who we serve is far more important than what we do. We serve the Lord Christ. They should see workers who honor the employers God has placed over them. In short, we should work in such a way that our work adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that if our employer one day comes and asks us why we work the way we work, we get to tell them about Jesus. And that becomes more believable because of the way that we've lived. And that's really what Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Here's what Paul encourages these saints here, particularly these bondservants or slaves. He says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's what Joseph was doing. By his life, he was blessing his employer, and the employer noticed that it was from God. Now, let's look at the second scene here. Verses 6, or kind of the last part of verse 6, all the way to verse 20. So the longest scene that you see in this chapter, you see that Joseph overcomes a temptation here of Potiphar's wife. So look down at verse 6 again, kind of towards the end. You learn something else about Joseph. You learn that he was a pretty handsome guy. It says handsome in form and appearance. So apparently Joseph took after his mother Rachel, because she was described in exactly the same way with exactly the same words back in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 17. And it didn't take long for Potiphar's wife to notice Joseph, to notice his work, but to notice him more particularly. And in verse 7, we read that she cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Now, what was that? That was an invitation from a very powerful woman to have a sexual affair. And we're going to talk about this more later on in the sermon, but we're going to see that this was actually a pretty powerful temptation. It would have been a difficult temptation, but then notice that by God's grace, Joseph was an incorruptible man. And we don't mean sinless. We mean someone who loved what God loves and hates what God hates. Look at what he says there in verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9, look, these are some of the most helpful words that you'll read in all of Scripture when it comes to the issue of temptation, and particularly in resisting sexual temptation. Verses 8 and 9. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, Joseph knew that to enter into an affair with this woman would be a great offense against his employer, against Potiphar, who had given him so much responsibility. But do you notice in these verses, much more significantly, Joseph knew that to do that, to have that relationship, would be great wickedness. It would be a sin against the God that he loved. And so he refused. He steadfastly refused, even though Potiphar's wife came to him again and again and again with the same temptation. In verse 12, you see that the day finally came when Potiphar's wife tried one final time. She made one final attempt now to seduce Joseph. It says she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me," there in verse 12. Really, this is an act of violence, right? She is an authority figure here. And she is using everything she can to cause him to sin with her in this way. She demands really that he obey her and enter into this relationship. But again, Joseph refused. And in fact, he does more than refuse. What does he do? He wisely runs away. But then notice that to get away, he had to leave his garment behind. And for her part, tired of being rejected, Potiphar's wife decides that enough is enough. And so, when she realized that she had his garment in her hand, she cries out and acts like Joseph had tried to assault her. And then she tells her husband the very same story when Potiphar comes home. And then look in verse 17. Notice what she does. She actually accuses Potiphar, doesn't she, in verse 17? "The Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came in to me to laugh at me." And then in verse 19, you see kind of, understanding what's happening, or at least what he's being told, Potiphar becomes angry, and then he throws Joseph into prison. But that's interesting, because normally the sentence or the punishment for a slave who would try to assault his mistress was death. Now, surely God was protecting Joseph, but it's also very likely that Potiphar wasn't entirely convinced by his wife's lies. Now, friends, just kind of stepping back from this passage, just think about the fact that there are not many like Joseph in our day. Sexual temptation is ubiquitous in our culture. Sadly, it is prevalent in the church. So where are the incorruptible men and women who will stand strong against sexual temptation in our day? Our friends, our children need godly fathers and mothers. Our churches need holy men and women. Look at verse 21 and 23, or verse 21 to 23, and you see a third scene. You see that Joseph rises to prominence in Pharaoh's prison. Now, all of this really must have seemed something like a cruel joke for Joseph. Remember, if you know the story, back in chapter 37, he's thrown into a pit by his own brothers, and then he's sold into slavery, right? And then he goes to Egypt, and by God's grace and over time, he rises to this position of authority, but then only to be cast down again. Where? Into prison, right? His legs are shackled with iron. We learn from Psalm 105, verse 18. Even though he had done nothing wrong, he was suffering. But in verses 21 to 23, there's great hope because you notice that God had not forgotten Joseph. In verse 21, we read again that the Lord was with Joseph. That the Lord granted Joseph favor in the eyes of the jailer. So just as he had risen in prominence in Potiphar's house, so once again now in prison, he rises to prominence so that the jailer is unconcerned about anything that is under Joseph's care. And then you notice at the very end, verse 23, whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it succeed. Now there is, friends, there's so much that we could say from this chapter this morning. But I want us just to kind of focus our hearts in the time we have remaining on these two truths. And the first truth again is this, that God is with His people at all times. God is with His people at all times. Take your copy of God's Word. Look again at verse 2. I want us to look at four particular verses in this passage where you see that it explicitly says that God was with Joseph. Verse 2, first part, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Now look at verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all he did to succeed in his hands. Now skip down to verse 21 towards the end of the chapter. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Whenever you study God's Word on your own, be sure to underline or to mark those sections of the chapter where you see things repeated because they're being brought forth for prominence. This is something the Lord wants us to see as we study this particular chapter. Four times this passage explicitly says that God was with Joseph. And you know as you read through the chapter that the blessing of the Lord is really with him all throughout it. Everything he touches, as it were, it turns to gold. He enjoys favor with his master Potiphar. He enjoys favor with Potiphar's servants. So I want us to focus on this, that the Lord was with Joseph at all times. He was with Joseph in seasons of blessing, and he was with Joseph in seasons of trial. And that's good news for us. So first, the Lord was with Joseph in season of blessing. Look again, verses 1 to 6. This is where you see that, because here you have Joseph. He's in Potiphar's house, and he's just over the course of these 11 years, he's rising in prominence and position and authority, and everything he does, God is with him in it, bringing success. He'd been sold into slavery, but over the years, God was with him until he became second in command of all that Potiphar, this high Egyptian official, possessed. So what is this? Well, friends, the reality that God was with Joseph in his season of prosperity is really a picture of us, of the reality that God is with us when we experience prosperous and blessed and successful days. Most especially, it reminds us that all of those seasons of prosperity and blessing and success, that they are all good gifts from God. And he's with us in them. So if you just made the dean's list at college and you're basking in the joy of academic success, God was with you in that. If you've been blessed with a good friend, which is a very rare thing in this life, friend, God has been with you in that. If your marriage is in a sweet season of intimacy and joy, God is with you in that.
If your sales numbers are off the chart and your boss can't stop talking about you in front of all of the other employees there at your firm, well, God has been with you in that. Potiphar did the same thing for Joseph. If you're faithfully using your spiritual gifts in church and the Lord is allowing you to see fruit from that labor, friend, God has been with you in that. And all of these seasons of blessing that we experience in our life, it's a sign, it's something that should remind us that our God is a God who gives good gifts to His children, that He loves us, and that He blesses us. And each one of these seasons of prosperity is a reminder that God is with us. And we need to remember that. How should we respond? How should we respond when we're going through a season of prosperity or blessing? There's a lot we could say, but let me give you just kind of two appropriate responses to that. First, we should be humble. Okay? When things are going well in our lives, it's very easy for us to be tempted to pride. We forget God, it seems, and we start to think about all the things that we've done and all the work that we've done and all the labor that we've given. And we start to believe slowly that after all, it's actually all a result of what we have done. But friends, to be proud in a season of prosperity, it's short-sighted. It forgets that everything we've received from God. The strength that we have in our bodies, the intellect that we possess, every ability, every skill, every opportunity, all of those things have been given to us by God. And so we should not be proud when we are prospering. Instead, we should acknowledge that everything we have comes from God. And we should be humble before Him. You know, but secondly, we should be thankful. A proud person is an ungrateful person. A proud person is not interested in telling other people about God and what God's done. A proud person is very interested in pointing to himself and what he's done or what she's done or how successful he's been or how successful she has been. But the person who realizes that God is the source of blessing will not want the glory. They'll just want to bounce that glory back to him and give him praise for what he has done. Friends, we should be thankful. So, if you're thriving this morning, friend, how is that season of prosperity affecting you? Oh, friend, do you find yourself thankful? Or are you proud? Friend, are you allowing the reality that God, the sovereign God of the universe, who knows your name and loves you, is giving you that good gift? Are you allowing that to make you humble? Oh, friend, by God's grace, we should do that. So in verses 1 to 6, we see that God was with Joseph in a season of prosperity. We know that God will be with us in seasons of prosperity as well. But did you notice as we read through the chapter and studied through the chapter that God was not only with Joseph in prosperity? He was also with him in seasons of trial. That's really what you see in verses 21 to 23. As you read about Joseph being falsely accused and then thrown into prison. He had done nothing wrong. Joseph had done nothing wrong. I find Joseph to be remarkable in the Bible. You think of just a few men that you read about in the Bible where there just doesn't seem to be anything but just kind of a faithful life lived before God. You think of Joseph. You think of Daniel. Well, here's Joseph. He's done nothing wrong, but he's thrown into prison. All he had done was to refuse to have an affair with Potiphar's wife. But now he's in chains. But do you notice that Joseph wasn't alone as he sat in prison in chains? Now, God's presence didn't keep him from suffering. He felt the chains. He felt the weight of that. He felt the sting of injustice of being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And yet God did not abandon Joseph. God's presence did this. It did mean that Joseph would be able to endure his suffering. And friend, that's a good word for you this morning. If you're going through a particular season of trial right now, I'm sure many of you are. Friend, God has not abandoned you. And He will never abandon you. He will be with you through that difficult season. And then notice that in the midst of his suffering, God still was gracious to him and granted him blessing there as well. So that just as he had risen in prominence before, so once again he rises in prominence in the prison. What is it? Friends, all this is a reminder that just as God was with Joseph in this season of suffering, of difficulty, of trial, so God will be with us as well. Now, it's easy to believe that God is with us when we've just made the dean's list. or when we are enjoying time with a good friend, or when our marriage is going well, or when the boss is pleased with our labors. But it's much more difficult to believe that God is with us when we've just failed the class, or when we're lonely, or when the boss is threatening to fire us because our sales goals, we just haven't hit them in a while, or when our marriage is on the rocks. It's harder to believe that God is with us in seasons of suffering. And yet, verses 21 to 23 is a reminder to us that our God is with us at all times. My wife and I spent a few years overseas as missionaries in Central Asia. And one of the things that we did before departing was we went to kind of a training. And at that training, we heard from a missionary by the name of Nick Ripkin. And he told us the story of a Russian pastor and the sufferings that he had endured. So here was a man who loved Jesus, faithfully proclaimed the same gospel that we love and preach. But he was thrown into prison for preaching Christ. And in the prison, the guards did everything they could to get him to reject Christ, to deny Christ. They beat him. They starved him. They did everything that they could. But he would not deny Christ. But then they tried their cruelest trick. They came to him one day and they said that his wife and all of his children had been killed. And so he's all alone in the world. And at that, this pastor was absolutely broken and he was ready to give up. And he was ready to deny Christ. But it was in that moment as he sat in a cell that the Lord performed a miracle and enabled him to hear his wife and his children praying for him audibly. And he knew that he had been lied to. And so when the guards came to him to have him sign the papers or he'd deny Christ, he refused. He said he wouldn't. Friends, it's just a powerful picture of the fact that God is with his children in seasons of suffering. And God will be with us as well. So God will be with us when we face unemployment. And God will be with us when a beloved child rebels. And God will be with us when the doctor says cancer. And God will be with us when our marriages are struggling. And God will be with us when a loved one is departing from this world. We know that God will be with us. How do we know that God will be with us? Well, friends, our God has made us that promise. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see that our God is with us at all times. There's a second truth I want us to focus our hearts on this morning. And really, looking at how Joseph responds to the temptation, we see that thinking rightly about sin and God will preserve us in temptation. So Genesis chapter 39, it does specifically highlight the reality that God is with his people. We've seen that. But this chapter is best known, and perhaps you know it best, for the remarkable resolve that Joseph shows in faithfulness to resist the temptation of Potiphar's wife. By God's grace, again, Joseph was an incorruptible man. If I can leave one thing with you this morning, it's that the grace of God is not a weak thing. Is that the grace of God is able to help you love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. So look in verse 6 to verse 20. You see how Joseph resisted temptation, even though it would have been a hard temptation to resist. In his commentary, James Montgomery Boyce listed 5 reasons why this would have been a difficult temptation. I thought they were helpful. So let me just kind of summarize those 5 reasons that he gives. Boyce says that first, the temptation appealed to a right and natural desire, which means that Joseph was a healthy, attractive young man who had normal urges, normal sexual urges. It would have been tempting for him to want to satisfy those. Second, the temptation came when Joseph was far away from home. So he's far away from his family. He's far away from anyone who would know him. And isn't it true that sometimes temptation comes at that point in our lives? So how many Christian young people move away from home and go off to work or to college only to engage in all kinds of sin because for the first time in their life, no one is looking over their backs? How many Christian businessmen go on trips and give in to sin because they're far away from home? It's that kind of temptation. Third, the temptation came from an important woman. So this woman, Potiphar's wife, had the power to either make or break Joseph. If he acquiesced to her demand, she could have further promoted him, right? She could have been behind him and supporting him. And as you see, to deny her was very, very dangerous. And then there's a fourth reason he lists. Joseph encountered the temptation after an important promotion. And this is a really important just kind of spiritual reality that we need to keep in the back of our minds, right? So he receives this promotion, this great position, and everyone knows that God has done it in him. And it's often in those seasons in our life where we experience a spiritual victory that if we're not careful, we discover that we easily fall into sin soon after that.
Friends, so many of us put our guards down after a moment of spiritual victory, and Satan takes advantage of it. And then notice that fifth, Joseph faced the temptation repeatedly.
So she didn't just come one time. She came
day after day to try to wear him down. And isn't it true that temptation often wears us down? If you're a parent, perhaps you've experienced what it's like to kind of lose it with your kids at the end of the day after a long day of them just kind of being at you. Well, friends, Joseph didn't give in to the temptation. He didn't give in when so many others would have given into a far lighter temptation. Why? Why is that? Well, you look in verses 8 and 9. I think we see the secret to his incorruptibility. Look again, verses 8 and 9. This would be a wonderful passage of Scripture just to memorize, to meditate on. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, you look at these words in verses 8 and 9, you see that Joseph was able to overcome this temptation because he had right thoughts about sin and he had right thoughts about God. So let's look at those just one at a time. First, Joseph had right thoughts about sin, and that enabled him to overcome temptation. Look at how he speaks to Potiphar's wife about the suggestion that he enter into this affair. How does he describe it, right? He calls it this great wickedness. The thought of entering into this relationship was really repugnant to him. Why is that? Why? Because he was a man of God who viewed sin the way God views sin. And he calls it for what it is. Great wickedness. Friends, one of the reasons why we struggle with temptation is because we do not view sin the way God does. Instead, we make excuses for our sin. And we say that everyone commits this sin. And we say that after all, it's not such a big sin. And we give ourselves reason after reason after reason why sin is not hateful and ugly and disastrous. And friend, here's what you need to remember. Sin is trying to destroy you. It will come with a beautiful painted face, but just know, it's coming to kill you. It's an enemy. Well, he noted that. He saw that. By God's grace, Joseph did not minimize the temptation. He called it what it was, great wickedness. But then I want you to notice that Joseph overcame temptation because he had right thoughts about God as well. One of Satan's strategies in temptation is to this. He will only present the benefits. So think about Eve in the Garden of Eden. How did Satan come along and present the fruit of the tree? Well, it's going to taste good and it's attractive in appearance and it's going to be useful to make you wise. He only presents the good side of the temptation. He only presents the pleasure. Right? He kind of dangles the worm in front of the fish, but he doesn't show you the hook that's hidden inside of the worm. Well, you notice that in Joseph's words, Joseph was not just focused on the pleasure that was promised. He was thinking about something else. Look at what he says there, verses 8 and 9. He lists all the ways that Potiphar had promoted him in the house. All the responsibilities that Potiphar had given him. He points out all the blessing that he had experienced in Potiphar's house. And so we expect Joseph to say, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar?" But do you notice he doesn't say that? He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Why did he say that? It's because he knew that behind Potiphar, behind all the success, behind all the responsibility that he had been given, was a sovereign and good God who loved him and who was prospering him. So in the midst of the temptation, he wasn't thinking about the temptation. He was thinking about God. He had right thoughts about God. He was aware, friends, that God is here.
And there is no dark corner of your heart, and there is no dark corner of your house where God is not. He was aware that God is here, and he was aware that God is good. And God is loving and gracious
and only wants what is good for his children. And having those right thoughts of God enabled him not to sin against God. Friends, Satan, in the midst of temptation, will try everything to keep you from thinking about God, his presence, his goodness.
But when we are tempted by God's grace, we need to fix our minds on what we know to be true about God.
That he is for us, that he is our Savior, that he is our Father, that he is our friend. So that we would also resist temptation as Joseph did.
Friends, there's so much more that you could say about this passage, and particularly about the temptation that you see in this passage. But I want us just to conclude our time this morning by focusing our hearts on the gospel. And the gospel that kind of shines through this passage. So you look at Joseph, you look at the way that he was an incorruptible man, the way that he could resist temptation. He stood strong when so many would have failed. But we know that Joseph ultimately wasn't a perfect man. He ultimately wasn't a sinless man. He was a sinner just like you and I. He also needed a Savior. And it's that reality that points us ahead to Jesus. Because Jesus is the greater Joseph. Joseph points us to Christ because Joseph overcomes temptation in this instant. But Jesus, he's the greater Joseph who came to overcome all temptation in the place of his people so that we could be forgiven for all of our sins. Oh, friends, we're the ones who have not overcome temptation. God is a good and loving creator who made us to love him and to serve him. But our first parents, they sinned in the garden. They succumbed to temptation. We sinned in them. And because we come from them, we have also rebelled against God. In 100 different ways, we have believed the enemy's lies that temptation is good and that God is not good. And so we have fallen into sin over and over and over. That is true of everyone in this room. That is true of everyone in this world. And sin is serious. Friends, God is holy. He is set apart from sin. No one who is sinful can enter into the presence of God. No one who has failed in temptation can enter in the presence of God on their own. If we're going to be into God's presence, we need a Savior. We need one who can stand in our place. We need someone who can overcome where we failed. And the good news of the Bible is that that is Jesus Christ. Jesus was tempted in ways that you and I will never be tempted. He was tempted far above what we could carry, but he never gave in to sin. He only ever obeyed his Father. He only ever loved others with all that he had. And then in great love, he laid down his life on the cross as a sacrifice for sinners like you and like me. For those of us who have failed to overcome temptation, on the cross, he bore in himself the wrath of God against the sins of all who will turn from their sins and trust in him. He died and then he rose from the dead. And now we have this glorious hope that we can share with you this morning. That if you will turn from your sins and trust in Jesus alone, well, Jesus will be your Savior. He will stand in your place. His perfect life of righteousness will be credit to you. God will treat you just as if you lived Jesus' perfect life of overcoming. Oh, friend, and all the sin that you have committed, friends, it will be paid for by Jesus at the cross. That's the hope we have as believers. It's not that we're better than other people. It's not that we've done a better job than other people. We have a glorious Savior. It's Jesus. Oh, friend, I would encourage you, if you have never put your trust in him, stop trusting in yourself. You're just like us. You have failed in just the same ways we've failed. But this morning, God offers you a Savior, this Jesus, this better Joseph, the one who overcame temptation so that you might be saved. Trust in him. Trust in him.